Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone, dial 209-647-1600 and then enter access code 181610, followed by the pound key, and that'll get you into conference. Then press star 6 and 1. If you're using Skype, simply press the free conference call button, then press your dial pad button and enter access code 181610, then press the pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. If you're using Paltalk, go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once there, you can raise your hand, and when you're called on, you can ask your question. And now, with Sunday afternoon's questions and answers, here's Chris McCann.
Okay, thank you. And now at this time, we will open up the room. If you have a question to ask or a comment you'd like to make, you're welcome. Please feel free to say what's ever on your mind by contacting us in one of the ways that were just outlined. And I'll be happy to take your question and try as much as possible to respond by turning to the Bible. All right, now at this time, let's go to the first person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hey, Chris, we love you out here, brother. Could you do me us and read Isaiah 51, verses 17 through 23, please?
Isaiah 51, 17.
Through 23.
Yeah. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of Jehovah the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she has brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she has brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee, desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword? By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of Jehovah, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord Jehovah, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm thinking that verses 17 through 21 are talking about the churches, but I think my confusion comes in verses 22 and 23. What I guess we call them pronouns, where he said, I've taken out of thine hand. Who is, for instance, the thine hand? And in verse 23, but I'll put into the hand of them. Who are the them that afflict thee? Could you explain that in general, those two verses of 23?
Yeah, I think that we can relate this to Jeremiah 25, where as it's mentioned, as Jerusalem at first is drinking of the cup of the Lord's fury, and that matches what we read in Jeremiah 25. And then God takes the cup from them and gives it to those that were afflicting them, which would be, well, it was Satan and his kingdom of Babylon, and even though the world, the people of the world really had nothing to do with the judgment on the churches, God used Satan and his emissaries, yet since Satan rules over them, since he had them also in his kingdom of darkness, then God just uses that type of language that when he brings judgment upon Babylon, it now includes all of its citizens, whether they were involved personally or not, it's time for the inhabitants of the earth to also drink of this wrath of God. And it's very good that it says here, verse 21, it spells it out very well. Thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. So this is a completely spiritual judgment. It is not a physical judgment at all. It is the same judgment on the church now is carried over and administered to the world. Thank you for bringing up this passage. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answers.
Good morning, Chris. Can you turn to Revelation 18?
Revelation 18?
Yep.
And where at?
Verses 2 through 4. Can you take a look at them again and place the timing of them with regard to the transition of the judgment on the churches to the judgment on the world?
Okay, it says in verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now that's a helpful verse in verse 3, because Babylon falls after she has already caused the nations to drink of the wine of her fornication. And if we go back to Revelation 17, it says in verse 2, no, I'll have to read from verse 1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So the woman is referring to the time when God looses Satan, and Satan enters into the congregations, and he begins to wreak havoc to bring about that abomination of desolation. And since the church is located in all the nations of the world, it speaks of Babylon causing all the nations to drink of her wine. And when we read that Babylon is fallen, we can look historically, and we find that Babylon fell after the 70-year period. It fell after God had already utilized her in order to bring about the judgment upon his people, Israel. And so spiritually, Babylon falls after the Great Tribulation, after God has used her to bring about the spiritual judgment which began at the house of God. And then God speaks of judgment upon Babylon. And Babylon now is representative of all the nations of the world, of the kingdom of Satan, of all the people in the darkness of his kingdom. And this is the how we understand a lot of the references in Jeremiah, for instance. Let me turn back there in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 51, we find verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in Jehovah's hand, just as we read in Revelation 17, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. And it says down in verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. Jehovah has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of Jehovah, the vengeance of his temple. Now again, the historical references made to the kings of the Medes. The Medes conquered Babylon at the end of its rule, and at the end of the 70-year period. And notice the reason for Babylon's fall and for its destruction is it is the vengeance of the temple. And therefore, Babylon already had to bring judgment upon the temple for God now to bring judgment upon Babylon. And that sets the order of spiritual events. When we read of Babylon's fall, it is always referring to this time we're in since Judgment Day began on May 21.
So how does verse 4 fit in Revelation 8? Because, is it similar to the earthquake in Acts 16 where, you know, the warning is saying, come out of her, my people. You know, we had always thought that was all during the church or the Great Tribulation. The latter rain call was to come out of the churches, but it appears that it's the command is right at the transition on Judgment Day. Is that similar to Acts 16 when the great earthquake happens and all the chains are loosed?
Well, yeah, I see what you're asking, and I have myself. Use Revelation 18:4 a lot to encourage people to leave the church. We do have other verses like in Matthew, flee to the mountains, and Matthew 24 and Luke 21, depart out of the midst. But I haven't gone back and tried to see exactly how that verse fits. So I don't want to comment on that right now. I think it's probably part of the confusion that we're having. So I'm going to try and take some time, maybe this coming week, and lay out all these verses, make sure everything fits.
Okay. Thank you, Chris.
Okay. Thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to eBible Sunday Afternoon Fellowship.
Hi, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes, very well. Please go ahead.
I'm looking at what we're studying today, and I'm wondering, do we all not fully understand what the wine, what the cup of wine of wrath really is? And I think, don't you agree that it's associated with drunkenness? And doesn't that lead us to understand that what's going on is that God is removing it, let me say it differently, the famine of hearing the word of God that's going on today, isn't it directly related to how God uses his hand to restrain sin by putting in the thought and the consciousness of man the understanding and the belief of his word, which causes mankind to be obedient, which even and as a result of him causing this famine, now he's taking that away. And this is why the world is falling deeper into sin, because they are allowed to doubt and disbelieve the word of God, and they're believing the lies like homosexuality and divorce and other things that are going on today. So as God the cup of wrath that we're talking about is the fact that God is causing this famine of hearing the word of God, and as a result they will believe the lie and they'll be in drunkenness. And that's do you think that all ties together to help us understand what that cup of wrath really is? Am I on the right track?
Well, primarily we realize that the cup of wrath is that the door to heaven is shut and there's no more salvation. But there's outworkings to that, and it indicates the blessing of God is gone, and it involves his hand of restraint upon sin and the lifting of that hand more and more. And I think, you know, we can get an idea of what to expect by looking at what happened to the church. And if you would go back to 1988 and 89 and 90, the early years of the judgment upon the churches, we would have found unfaithfulness, speaking in tongues. We would have found terrible apostasy. And we might have thought, you know, this is as bad as it's going to get. Well, you see, as a result of God removing himself from the midst of the churches and basically putting their putting them into darkness, and that results in blindness, and or you can call it drunkenness. So I think you're accurate in that. And when people get drunk, they do strange and unusual things. And when people are blind, they cannot see very obvious things that are right in front of them. And so if we had gone back, we might have thought, well, this is as bad as it's going to get. But since we have the luxury of the vantage point of living now 24 years from 88, we can see how the wickedness increased even more in the churches. And one aspect to it is that it wasn't just the European churches that went off the wall. It's churches all over the earth, churches that normally would have been faithful, normally would have been much closer to the truth, African churches and South American churches, churches all over the earth, finally, as the years progressed, became as one in their blindness. And of course, there's the more ridiculous doctrines that result from that blindness and that spiritual drunkenness, the holy laughter, the complete disregard for God's law in ordaining women as bishops and homosexuals as bishops. And what we can expect is there to be a growing in sin across the face of the earth as the world as a whole is given up. So, for instance, with homosexuality,
I think that really hits the point of what I was saying.
Let me just say this, and then you can add to what you were saying, that as homosexuality has already for some years been accepted in certain European countries and now is widely accepted in America, we can probably expect everywhere in the world, in just about nation after nation, to embrace it. And in small nations, in faraway lands, because there'll be an increase of this darkness, and it'll just be an ongoing increase in descending into the depths of depravity. We'll never come to the point where man is totally depraved, because that's not possible since the law of God is written in the hearts of men, but there are certainly great depths of depravity that mankind can lower itself to.
I think that what you're saying was pretty much along the lines of what I was saying, is that as God is removing, the famine of hearing is the famine of believing the word of God as well. And so that's why all this false doctrine that we see in and out of churches is becoming rampant and taking over, that basically God is giving them over to the lie, and the darkness is falling upon them because the little bit of truth that they were able to see is now being taken away from them, and they're just deeper in blindness, and though the word of God is written on their heart, they just don't believe it. More and more, they don't believe it. So, I hope we're on the right track. Thank you very much.
All right, thank you. Thank you for sharing. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Yes, how you doing, Chris?
Very well. Okay. Yeah, very well. We can hear you very well. Please go ahead.
Okay, you touched on salvation a little bit this morning in the lesson. And some might have been left a little confused because of how you was relating it. Now, I'm totally aware of what you're saying, but there might be some new listeners, new holders coming in. But I want you to take a look at Isaiah 24, verse 8.
Isaiah 24, 8.
And Revelation 18, 22.
The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. And compare that with Revelation 18:22.
Mm-hmm.
And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee.
And my question is, did this take effect May 22nd, 2011? And if so, at this time, if anybody is teaching salvation, are they in violation to these verses?
Well, yes. This took effect on Judgment Day when it began, and it began May 21. Now, I don't know the exact time. It's interesting that May 21 was the 8400th day of the latter rain. So a portion of that day had to do with the latter rain, the sending forth of the gospel, and God could have been saving, but it also ended the Great Tribulation and began Judgment Day. So it did take effect, and God shut the door of heaven. That was the big significance of May 21, was that it was the 17th day of the second Hebrew month. If you would look on a Hebrew calendar, that date in our Gregorian calendar of May 21 was the 17th day of the second Hebrew month, and that was the day that God shut the door in the ark 7,000 years earlier. And so here we are finding all sorts of scriptures that are supporting and showing that this date was the beginning of Judgment Day, and it was a spiritual judgment in which God ended salvation for the world. That is, he had already saved the great multitude. This is why he broadcast the gospel in all the world. It's why he had the message of judgment shared to all nations in a way it never had been before, in order to save all those whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And now we find with these types and figures of harps and musicians, even the craftsmen and the sound of a millstone, they're all representing the same thing, the gospel. And if we go in the next verse of Revelation 18, verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. That's a synonymous statement with the the voice of harpers and musicians shall be heard no more. It's saying the very same thing, and the light of a candle has to do with the light of the gospel. And just so we don't miss it, it goes on to say, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the bridegroom is Christ, and the bride is the body of believers. And so this definitely shows us we're correct when we understand the voice of harpers and trumpeters and things means no more gospel. When you don't hear that, and no more saving power of the gospel, because God is that power. You know, we could teach faithfully, we could pray diligently, and yet it takes the hand of God to open up someone's ears. This is the point, as this passage was read earlier in our scripture reading in Ezekiel 14. This is why God has placed this in the Bible. It says in verse 12, the word of Jehovah came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land, now the word land here is the same word translated as earth, when the earth sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it. That's the same language as when God speaks of sending a famine to Israel, or spiritually to the churches. But now he's talking about the earth. And will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord Jehovah. And I'm going to keep reading because it makes another statement that I want to point out. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Here, God, and it continues, God is, he's emphasizing a certain truth that when the land or the earth sins, that he is going to bring judgment. And even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the earth, if they were alive today, they would not be able to deliver even their own children, and no one else either. Now, we can know this is referring to the earth and not God's judgment on Judah or the church by the individuals that were selected. Is another aid to understanding this. Noah had nothing to do with Israel. He was not a Jew. He was in the world before God created the nation of Israel through Abraham. Abraham would not even be born for some 2,000 years after Noah. Daniel was a Jew, but he was a Jew taken captive to Babylon. And he spent his whole life in Babylon. And Babylon is a type and figure of the world. And he was under King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and then other kings that followed. So if you had to pick an Israelite to represent someone in the world, it would be Daniel. And Job was not a Jew. He was a man who lived in the east in the land of Uz. He was not a blood descendant of Abraham. So these three men were identify with people who live in the world. And also, they are the most faithful men you could ever imagine. You couldn't find three more faithful men than Noah, Daniel, and Job. And the reason God picked them is because they identify with the world, and to let us know, look, it's not your fault, true believer. It's not anything to do with you personally. It is the fact that you are now living in the day of judgment. And right. Even if the most faithful, the most diligent men were alive at the time that you are alive, during this day of judgment, they could not convince me to save anyone, not even their own children, because I have determined to bring judgment upon the earth. And it's a grievous judgment. And so this is the character of the day we're living in. Although, yes.
No, I was going to say, I'm in total agreement with what you're teaching. I just wanted to clear up those who may have been confused in what you were saying this morning. Also, couldn't the instruments talked about in Isaiah 24, also Revelation 18, be a picture of the believers? Because we was harping, we was bringing the gospel, we was taking the things out prior to May 21st, 2011. And after that, once we got into judgment, well, then if those sounds not going to be heard anymore, and if we were a picture of those instruments, well, then we cannot possibly be bringing any a gospel pertaining to salvation.
Well, the implication is the believers, because it's the believers who experience the mirth of timbrels and mm-hmm. we're the ones who play the harp, like King
right.
David. Isn't it interesting that Saul was afflicted with like a devil, and then David would play the harp and soothe him, and then when David would not play the harp, well, then Saul just, he would go mad. And it's very similar to this time. Even though the world despised the believers, still the harp playing had a certain impact, a certain effect, even upon the ungodly of the world. And now the sound of the harp, according to Revelation 18, is no longer heard, and certainly the joy of the harp, as the prophesying would result in certain individuals, God's elect, becoming saved, is also not happening, so there's no joy in heaven. The implication is believers are involved here. But it's stated directly in Revelation 18 that the sound of the bridegroom and or the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride are heard no more at all. So it's very definitely stated that that the believers, even if we were to share the gospel, it would not be heard. Not that we're not doing it necessarily, just that it takes the hand of God to open up someone's spiritual ears.
Amen. Well, it's just like the church was in denial, now the world is in denial of the salvation. Thank you very much, brother.
Yeah, well, thank you. You know, the hope is that as we go on, more and more true believers will recognize what the Bible is teaching. Just as many were resistant at first to the idea of the end of the church age, but
yes.
You know, God works on his people, and they will hear his voice. But thank you.
Amen.
And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer today.
Yes, this first question was submitted to me by a friend of mine on Facebook. That being, is the nature of judgment during this time in which God give men up to their sins? The verses that you wanted you to look at are, it's Romans chapter 1, verses 24, 28, and 32.
Romans chapter 1. Well, yeah, in this passage, we had thought it was in the days leading up to Judgment Day, because we were seeing these things in evidence for many years now. Let me read from verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And this is quite a picture that we're very familiar with, because it describes life in this world on a daily basis anymore. And yes, I think we can understand that God started this process of giving mankind up to their sins in order to prepare them for judgment, so that when judgment day came, man would have no excuse. And, you know, no one argues, by the way, that, oh, God can't judge us because look how we're improving, how we're getting better, how good we are. No one dares argue that way. That would be laughable. So God did prepare the world for judgment, and now that we're in the day of judgment, these things are just festering and getting worse, and we can expect it to continue until the end. So it's not a very pleasant situation, but, you know, thankfully for the child of God, even though this is the case in the world, we still have the Bible, and we still have the ability to go to God in prayer, and so we're still comforted, and we're still encouraged by the Word of God and strengthened by His Word. But thank you for your question. And you, do you have another question?
Yes. M. Razy 1 asks, I agree that we do not bring the gospel of salvation. We do share it with others. Do you believe that there may be some that do not believe they are saved, that the word of God, that they hear, could it be that it may be applied to save them, since we do not know who is saved and who isn't?
Well, yeah, I think what you're saying is, could it be that there is a person who was saved, who does not know they're saved, and could be struggling? And the answer is yes. I've actually had discussion with someone who is struggling and doesn't think they're saved and is very, very worried because of the fact that they understand and recognize the door to heaven is shut. And so I think this information, as it is spread abroad, as we share it with people through eBible's website or however people are spreading it, that as it goes out there, there are millions of people that God has saved, and they may have become saved with the littlest bit of hearing the gospel possible before May 21, And perhaps as they hear this information that concerning the door to heaven shutting, confirming, by the way, what they heard previously leading up to May 21, that they only had up until that day to get saved, and this would be along those lines, only, of course, with explanation as to why we're still here, that it was a spiritual rather than physical judgment, that as these people hear this, it could lead them to fear and to great concern about their spiritual condition, and the Lord may use it to direct people to himself and to just bring about a greater sense of holiness or of living unto him in their life the more they hear this information. But no one will become saved. Now, I would like to say this before we close today, and that is that God has given us an example in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, and it's example of the Lord Jesus as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is a time when he is drinking of the cup of God's wrath. Now, we know that Christ was living out a tableau when he entered into the world, that he had already made payment for the sins of his people before the foundation of the world. Yet, it is also true that when he began to suffer, it was a real suffering, therefore a real punishment. He was experiencing God's wrath a second time, although not making payment for any sin. And that's why when it says in Matthew 26, verse 37, and following, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. When he makes this statement, and also in Luke, when he says he's in an agony, these are genuine statements. He was suffering from the wrath of God. And it says in verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he'll go on to make that same prayer to God two more times, three times total. And we wonder what in the world is Jesus doing? Well, he is God. He's eternal God. He knew full well the cup could not pass from him. He knew full well the Father's will was that he continue to drink of it, that he go to the cross. That was, he even says that in another place, that it was his purpose for coming into the world, that he endure these things. So why is Jesus going to the Father in prayer and asking that the cup pass from him? And that's the cup of the wrath of God that we were mentioning earlier in Saul verses, like Revelation 14:10. And the reason is that Christ has done this for our sakes alive upon the earth today. He is giving us an example of a man, as he was God, but also a man, of a man under the wrath of God. And while he is experiencing that wrath, he is letting us know, he is granting us permission that we or anyone else may go to him and beseech the Father, beseech God, that the cup might pass. And it even says in Mark 14, in a parallel passage, in verse 35, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Notice he's saying all things are possible with thee. And that is, you could deliver me, O Lord. This power, this might is in your hands. And Jesus made this prayer knowing the will of the Father was that he continue to drink it. And this lets us know that we can pray, the true believer can pray for anyone. We can pray for a person in the church who was caught. They were in a situation in the church where God wasn't saving before May 21. They remain. So now they're caught in the day of judgment without hope. And so certainly they're drinking of the cup of his wrath. We can pray for them. Oh, Father, may it be possible, for all things are possible with thee, that the cup of your wrath might pass from this person. Or we can pray if someone is born, conceived and born long after May 21. A mother can pray to God and pray, oh, Lord, have mercy on my baby boy, on my baby girl. All things are possible with thee. May the cup of your wrath pass from off of my boy or my girl, my little child. And we can pray at this time. You see, God is giving us the permission. He's allowing us to be able to go to him and cast all care still upon him, and we can still seek the best for every individual. And a mother can still pray fervently and diligently for her child and for deliverance from the cup of God's wrath. And yet we know, though, just as Christ knew, we know the will of the Father. But you see, what this allows us to do is we can cast all care upon him, and we can pray diligently, beseeching the Lord, just as if, just as before, as we always had, and it's always been under the control of God and in the hands of his will concerning who would become saved or not. And we can do the exact same thing now. We don't change. We continue to cry out to him on behalf of other people, and yet we finish, not my will, but thine be done. So this is very encouraging. And even though someone might say, well, what's the sense of it? You know, we can't dismiss it like that. We have to remember that the Lord Jesus did this, and he did it for a very definite purpose. We can't say it meant nothing or it was vanity. Christ would not involve himself in vanity. It had a real and definite benefit. It was a comfort, and it was a source of beseeching the Father in the day of his judgment. And so it is, of course, our example for beseeching him in the day of the world's judgment at this time. Well, thank you for joining with us today. And I'd like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and your comments, and especially for the Bible verses that we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, we'll continue in our Bible study of 1 Samuel Monday, beginning at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, and each night of the week at that time. And next Friday, we'll have another question and answer following at 9:30 p.m. Eastern Time. But for now, Michael will come back, and our online fellowship will continue with some more scripture reading and some hymns.
And thank you for joining us here on eBible Fellowship Sunday Afternoon Questions and Answers Time. You can hear this broadcast each and every Sunday around 1 o'clock Eastern. And don't forget, you can also join us for yet another live Questions and Answers Time Friday evenings at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Until then, have a pleasant Sunday afternoon, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.